Good evening, everyone. Thank you very much for being here, and thank you for choosing to be here tonight. This lesson is kind of a second part of the last lesson I did on Follow the Leader, and the previous lesson I did was specifically studying over the role of the follower, and tonight we're going to be studying more on the role of the leader. But before we get into that, a quick recap of the previous lesson of the role of the follower is that we learned that we're all commanded by Scripture to follow at some point in our lives, and to follow in humble submission, and to follow those leaders and the leaders in our life that we will encounter. We saw a lot, we talked about a lot, that our roles as followers and leaders will change over time, and they will change as we enter and as we leave in different stages of our lives. And above all else, we're called to follow Christ as our ultimate leader and as the best example of any leader that there ever will be. So we're called to lead, and this is not an exhaustive list, but this is just a few of the types of leaders that we're gonna study on this evening. And you know, elders leading congregations, and elected officials leading nations, men leading in the assembly. And men or husbands leading families, and even the leadership of wives that we're going to touch on a little bit. So again, you know, some of these may not fit all of us exactly, but if they don't, there's at least some type of a leadership position in here that you'll be following. So our first reading tonight, coming from Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 30. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So, Paul writing here in Acts, essentially that each congregation needs leaders, needs elders. And the term elders, bishops, overseers are kind of used interchangeably, but they're all referring to the same person. They're all referring to essentially the same office of the church. And those elders, those leaders are to lead the flock. And, you know, this savage wolves will come in among you. You know, there's an impending threat. There's an impending influence of the outside world that's constantly threatening not just this congregation but all congregations that the leaders are to lead us in a direction we need to go, and in the way we need to go to draw us closer to Christ and to be able to stave off that outside influence. Essentially, they're kind of guardians of this congregation and how it's supposed to operate. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Considering the outcome of their conduct, the elders are to lead by example. And we as followers, we need to consider the results of their conduct. We need to consider, you know, the lives that they live and that they are... living lives outside of this building that are in line with Scripture. And you know, it's awful hard to follow a leader who, you know, would be one way just in church or just in the congregation and then a whole different way outside of that. So we as followers following these leaders need to consider the outcome, consider what our leaders do and how they act, you know, even outside of the assembly. In Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, again, Paul writing to Titus here, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accursed of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast to the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So again, Paul in his letter to Titus here, kind of setting the stage for the assembly and setting the stage for the church. He tells Timothy to go and appoint elders and leaders for every church in every city. Now, that's important because he didn't say, you know, have one big head office that controls all the congregations in different cities all over the place, you know, thousands of miles away. That's not the example that Paul gave. The example that Paul gave and the structure he set up was to appoint elders and leaders in every city that can make the finer decisions and make more detailed decisions about how the church meets and how we worship and so on and so forth that best fit that local congregation and that local population. Now, that's could be pretty difficult. You know, there's not going to be a cut and dry answer to that, to, you know, what all those finer details are. But I think that's why Paul puts this in place, is with the end goal and the end result being to further the kingdom as effectively as possible for the most number of people as possible. You know, we need to have elders need to be very involved in that local congregation. And again, we don't see an example of some head office somewhere that's making, you know, very detailed decisions for any local congregation, because they, you know, they may not be really aware of the needs of that congregation. Now, we read a minute ago about, you know, savage wolves coming into the church. Well, there's a lot of very large church organizations that operate that way, that have a main office, they have a main head person, whatever, that makes these decisions thousands of miles away that may not have even been to, you know, any that particular area. So it's important to note, and it's important for us to realize that we are to have essentially area-specific leaders or church-specific leaders that can make decisions that's going to be best for that particular congregation. In Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 16, "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of your own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work.'" So this is essentially, again, Paul writing to Titus, a warning against poor leaders, you know, for dishonest gain. And to look out for leaders who do a bad job and who try to pull the flock away from Christ, again, typically for some type of dishonest gain. And, you know, not all church leaders, their goal is not necessarily, you know, to get that particular group to Christ. Their goal is to, lots of times, to make money. And Paul warns Timothy about that. So we have to be mindful and we have to watch out for that. Elected officials are called by Scripture to lead nations. Now, we read in our last study, Romans 13, that tells us as followers to follow our nation's leaders. And even though I didn't like it, and even though I don't like that to be there, that doesn't matter. You know, we're still called to follow anyway. But there's some, you know, requirements, I guess, of our elected officials. So in Psalms chapter 2, verses 10 through 11, "Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Excuse me. So here in Psalms, it's telling the leaders to be wise and to be instructed and to serve the Lord with fear. So My initial thought on that was, well, they may need to, but in my opinion, a lot of them don't. And that may be true, but that's not up for me to judge. That's not up for us to, be the judges of that. But our leaders are commanded to be instructed and to serve the Lord with fear. And again, whether they are or not, or to the degree that they need to be, that's not for us to judge. And in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So this text from Proverbs could easily be referring to, government leaders, and to not just have one specific person that we turn to or that we look towards for all the answers and to make every decision for us. In our government leadership, of course, we have the president, but he has a cabinet of advisors, and we have Congress, and we have the House of Representatives, and there's multiple people, multiple influences, if you will, that help lead us, and that's how it's structured, and I believe that's how Scripture wants it to be structured, and that could easily apply to each individual leadership of the church congregations to have multiple elders and multiple teachers, and that's referenced in Scripture quite a bit. Men are to lead in the assembly. So two very similar texts here, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence, for Adam was formed first, and then Eve. Now, again, in Paul's writing here, he's referring to the assembly, he's referring to the church gathering together, in that specific text. And very similar in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in the church. So very, very plain in these texts, men need to man up and lead in the assembly. And men need to step up and take on these roles and take on these responsibilities. Some congregations have allowed themselves to be influenced by what some call our woke culture and have allowed women to preach and to speak. And that's we don't get all the details we need for how we need to act, but in this particular case, we get it very specifically. And for whatever reason, a lot of those organizations have chose to overlook these texts or to have chosen to find a problem with it and make their own decisions anyway. And that's not what needs to happen. So we as men, we have to stick to Scripture, and we need to do what Scripture tells us to do. And the leaders of congregations can't allow themselves to be so heavily influenced by the world outside and the culture outside that they make decisions, that are in direct contradiction. We also need enough men to lead in the assembly, where women maybe don't feel the need that they need to get up and lead. Very important, very specific here that men are to be the ones leading in the assembly. And when I say men, I refer to multiple men. We don't find an example in Scripture of just an example of having one hired preacher. It's going to be hard for other men to lead and to grow and expand if there's one guy doing it all. So there's got to be multiple men that lead in the assembly. One person doing it all leads to complacency, and I've seen this, I've experienced this, I experienced this in the church that I grew up in, that we were a non-class Church of Christ, but we had one hired preacher, and he did a great job, but it led to complacency. I didn't realize this until later in life, but with the other men in the congregation, and myself, and other men in my family, very much led to complacency, and we all counted on the one hired preacher to do it, and he did it, and no one else did. And being able to see this side of it now and having my eyes opened, if you will, it's very important to not have that one person. Again, we don't see that example given in Scripture. Scripture tells us about multiple teachers quite often. So it's very important that we stick to this model that's been laid out for us. And again, speaking from experience and speaking from the life that I've seen and lived, it very much leads to complacency in the men's responsibility to do what men need to do. And so, you know, I urge you men of the congregation that if you're not actively serving in some way, I urge you to do that. Now, that doesn't always mean, that doesn't mean that everybody needs to get up and speak, or everyone needs to get up and lead a song, or everyone even needs to get up here in front and do, you know, work in front of anybody. That doesn't necessarily mean that at all. There's plenty of jobs and plenty of roles that need to be done that are more behind the scenes. There's, some of you may have known him. God's name was Mark Miller in the Plainview congregation, and he was pretty adamant about not getting up in front of anybody. But he still went to work, and he still did his part in the assembly. He ran the booth in the back, and, you know, it was perfect for him. Nobody had to see him. He didn't have to talk to anybody. You know, it was great. I think he also took care of the baptistry over there, and again, that was all behind the scenes, you know, behind, not in the public eye, and you know what, that worked out well for him. So I say that to say this, there's plenty of jobs to do, and there's plenty of work to do for men to assist and work in the assembly that aren't necessarily a public role. So if you're not actively working now, I urge you to reach out to one of our elders and see, you know, try to find a role or try to find a job that would you'd be comfortable with and that would fit you. Men are to lead the families. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23-24, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. Husbands are to lead their wives. Very, you know, very plain, very simple there. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So there we read about husbands and wives, and there we read about fathers and children. Well, that captures, you know, the family household. That captures, you know, that covers essentially everybody in the house, everybody in the family, and that men are responsible for their families. Well, what specifically are men responsible for? And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So, men, it's up to you to make this happen. It's up to you to lead your wives, to lead your kids in the way they need to go. And I use this scripture in probably every other lesson I give. But in this context, the most important context of what men are to provide for their families is spiritual guidance and their spiritual walk. And to lead by example. So I talked earlier about you know, having one hired preacher and how that leads to complacency, and how I saw that, you know, practically all my life growing up. And we have to get past that. And we as men have to provide spiritually for our families. And one thing we see very often, again, in our society, we probably have friends that and, you know, we know of other congregations that have hired youth ministers. Now, again, not necessarily started with bad intentions, but, you know, congregations that have these hired youth ministers have essentially created an avenue for dads and for fathers to shirk their responsibilities and pass them off on someone else. And this man-made idea, again, not based in Scripture, I'm sure it has good intentions, and, you know, I'm sure it's done some good for somebody, but that church organization or that group has now made an avenue to make it easy for dads to just pass that responsibility off and let someone else do it. Oh, we'll just hire that out, and that's not the biblical leadership example that we find in Scripture. Because if we think about it, at the end of the day, who are our kids and who are our families going to look up to more? You know, a hired youth minister or the dad, you know, the leader of the family. Bible classes are very similar to that. Again, we don't find this in Scripture, but it's another avenue that's been created for parents and for dads to pass those responsibilities off on somebody else and have someone else teach their kids about the Bible, have someone else teach their kids about Scripture besides themselves. And again, that it creates complacency, it creates laziness, if you will, with a dad to not do their job. And well, you might say, well, I'm just not good at it. You know, I'm not a good example. I'm not very well versed in Scripture. Well, that's too bad. You need to get better at it. You need to make it a priority. Make it a priority to train your kids. And you know, well, you say, I may not have time. I've got some work to do, or I'm real tired, or I'd rather watch TV. Well, me too. I've had those thoughts all the time. I still struggle with that. But that's beside the point. That doesn't matter. That's not an excuse. So I want you to ask yourself and think about this as we go through this. What's your excuse for not training your kids? It could be this. This scene has happened at our house plenty of times. That we our fancy smartphones and we have all our emails and social media and all the other stuff to check. And all the while, we're ignoring our kids who desperately need our attention, whether it's something spiritually based or even just going to have fun or just talk about their day. Our kids need our attention. And I don't like to admit it, but you know, this is a scene at my house sometimes. So is this one. We have tried to improve, essentially as a family, that when we sit at the table, we have a no-phone rule. I don't have any scripture to go with it, but there's lots of examples given about, you know, meals together and families or groups of people, whatever, getting together, having meals together, and that intimate conversation time that is, you know, that happens at a table and that happens with sharing a meal together. And if you're glued to your phone, you're missing that time and your kids are missing that interaction. So I implore you, and again, I've struggled with this plenty, but I encourage you, being pretty specific about phones and about attention and about, you know, dad spending time with your kids, to put your phone down and spend time with them. Husbands are to lead wives. Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. And 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So, again, we talked about it briefly in the other lesson, that wives following husbands is not a very popular concept anymore. You know, I referenced the woke culture before, and it's had a very negative impact on marriages, and specifically on husbands leading wives. And you know, could be a reason men not following these specific scriptures could be a reason why that's a problem. And husbands aren't loving their wives as they need to. And you know, it's not always easy. It's not always the easiest thing to do. But again, husbands are commanded to love our wives and live with them in understanding. You know, I just have to have the thought and have to have the notion that my needs and my feelings and my emotions, they're not that important, especially compared to my wife's. And I need to put hers first, and I need to put mine aside, and to be able to dwell with her with understanding. We read, you know, in 1 Timothy about anyone, you know, providing for his household. This is part of that providing. You know, we talked about the woke deal for a little bit, and I've briefly heard about some deal called the 4B movement, and essentially something about women boycotting all men just altogether. That's having a pretty poor effect, but it's going right along with, it's having a poor effect on marriages and scripturally based marriages. But it kind of goes along with this, you know, our kind of marriage society doesn't really hold our marriage in very high regard. And, you know, this is kind of it's kind of a running joke, but it's almost kind of too truthful to be a joke that, you know, when two people get married, the husband, he's got him a ball and chain now, and he's got this wife that's just going to drag him down and going to hold him down, and it's going to be so awful. And that's, you know, that's kind of how marriage is portrayed. And we as a church body, we as leaders, if you will, in our area, in all the different groups that we're in, need to lead better on that. And I don't have necessarily a slide for this, but another leadership role that is very important is, say, older married couples leading by example in their marriage to younger married couples like Casey and I, or like some of us here, that if an older couple that's been married for so long can't stand each other and they tell everybody around them about how terrible their wife is or how awful their husband is, that's, you know, that's not a great example. But that's, I myself am looking for that leadership, and I'm looking for that type of an example. So I implore you, if you fit into that leadership category, if you will, you're leading whether you know it or not. And we as leaders, we need to help the persona of you know, people getting married these days. We talked very heavily about, you know, men and men's roles leading, but there's also a way that wives can lead as well. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." So, you know, we talked and we read very extensively that it's the man's responsibility, the husband's responsibility, the dad's responsibility to provide spiritually for his family, so on and so forth. Sometimes that's just not happening, and that's just not in the cards for whatever reason. And if you're a mom or you're a wife that's in that position, but you have taken on that role yourself, I commend you for that. And I commend you for going to work when maybe your spouse is not. And I hope that's not the case for you, but if it is, I hold you in very high honor and very high regard for taking on that role that you shouldn't have to take on. What makes this even tougher role for these wives is, you know, women aren't allowed to speak in the assembly, but are still called to have an influence by the way they live. And, you know, this in 1 Peter talking about a woman essentially influencing her husband by the way she acts and by the way she lives, especially an unbelieving husband, in hopes of and in form of trying to bring him to Christ. And again, that's a tough ask. You know, I give lessons every so often. They might last 20 or 30 minutes, and I get to tell you about a little bit of a study. But in this woman, this is a lifetime deal. This is an all-day deal of trying to bring her husband closer to Christ by the way she acts and the things that she does. So that's a tough job. But so if you're in that situation, again, I encourage you to stay strong and to keep trying and not to be discouraged. And hopefully by your conduct, that will improve for you. How to be an effective leader. A great way to describe that is to believe, an effective leader has to believe in something bigger than themselves. In Acts chapter 13, verse 47, "For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. And in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 through 20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So it's not, you know, if you find yourself in a leadership position, it's not about what you can accomplish for yourself. It's not about what you can gain and how much you can prop yourself up, but what you can accomplish for those around you, for the kingdom of God, for your family, for future generations that will be coming up to essentially take your place when you're gone. And until Christ returns, there's always going to be another group, and there's always going to be another generation that are of leaders that are up and coming, and people, you know, becoming leaders and essentially replacing leaders. So an effective leader has got to keep in mind and got to remember that the picture is bigger than just that person. An effective leader has to have a servant's heart. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 26 through 28, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So this sums up to just an effective leader has to be humble. An effective leader has to have a servant's heart as Jesus had a servant's heart. And Jesus was a better servant than any of us could ever be. He was such a dedicated and devout servant for us, if you will. He gave his life for us, for our sins to be forgiven. And so tonight, if you have not obeyed the gospel and put Christ on in baptism to receive that forgiveness and to receive that Jesus's servant's heart, if you will, I encourage you to do that tonight. Or if you are struggling with anything in your life and need prayers of the church, please come sit on the front pew as we stand and sing.